Matthew 14, we're going to pick up in our study. If you remember, the past couple Sundays prior to me being gone last week, we were dealing with the incident there when the disciples were on the sea and the storm came and Jesus was in the boat with them, and they came and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he awoke and calmed the sea, calmed the waves, and calmed the storm. And we remember that we were dealing with not only the nature and the sovereignty of God, but primarily that faith was an action. Faith, it requires activity. It requires action. It requires to be something that must be implemented. It doesn't just happen automatically. We see the key there in that text really was emphasized on the, he said, remember in Luke 8 there that we dealt with, it's mentioned in all three Gospels, but in Luke 8, he says, "O ye of little faith." Not that they didn't have faith, but he rebuked them for their little faith. And so where is it? Where is your faith? You have it, but you're not using it. And how often we do that. And we'll see a similar circumstance here this morning, but there is a major difference. And with that in mind, you can see some of the common things with this text, with that particular incident we looked at in Luke 8, and there is some differences. See if you can recognize those as we read this. Matthew 14, verse number 22, and we're going to read through verse 33. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were that in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" So we definitely see the humanity and the deity of Christ here in this text, just as much like we did the other. He is walking on the water. And what are some of the similarities you see here from this text and the text that we've studied the past several weeks there in the incident when the disciples with our Lord there on the ship? What are some of the common things? There's a raging storm. Where does the story take place? On the sea. Anybody else? Fear. There's fear. There's lack of faith. We see the sovereignty of God. You see that He's still commanding and in control of the situation. That He is. His deity is represented here, just as it was in the last incident, by him being able to calm the storm and calm the sea. And they said, it said at the end of the story the last time that they marveled and were troubled. Why? Because, of course, this is the Son of God, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice. And here we see one walking on the water. We know that's impossible for man to do that. But not only did he walk on water, he enabled Peter to do so. And so we see the deity of Christ here. You see little faith? That's right. Of Peter. But you know, we're going to kind of talk in a negative context here about Peter, but let's give him a little credit before we start out. You think about this. You're absolutely right, Brother Danny. We've talked about great faith and little faith and the difference thereof. But we see little faith, and you know what I'm impressed about? I think of the story of faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, can move mountains. And you know what little faith does here? Just a little faith. You're walking on water, which is little faith. Imagine what great faith could do. You know, he was able to walk on water due to little faith. So what is not possible through faith? But there is a great difference, and there's probably differences that you'll notice that I haven't, or Dr. Lloyd-Jones maybe didn't observe, or that we're not discussing, but there's one major difference I see in this story and in the story before. What are the differences that you see? We've talked about some of the common ground. What are some of the differences? Okay, Jesus wasn't in the boat with them. It's a major difference. We see him telling them to go to the other side. Get in the ship, we're going to the other side. You see that, you know. At that moment, though, he wasn't in the boat with them. That's correct. What else? It just ceased. Okay. He stretched forth his hand. Yep. Mm-hmm.
In the first one, they wanted to stay in the ship.
Uh-huh.
In this story, they wanted to come out of the ship, basically.
Well, Peter is much like us in many ways, you know. A lot of times, and in the Christian life, if we're in the Christian life, we've had to start off well. We've had to start right, or else you're not a Christian. If you haven't started off correctly and right, you're not. But Peter, shortly thereafter, gets into trouble. He starts off with, "Lord, if it be thou, biddest me to come to thee on the water." And what does he do immediately? The Lord says, come. He obeys the Lord. And when we obey the Lord, we see God takes care of us. God's blessings upon us. And Peter steps out on the water. He starts off well, but then he gets his... It says that he starts to see the waves. He starts to look at his focus off the Lord, and he starts to sink. But Peter started off well and then gets into trouble. Seems to be full of faith and ends up being miserable, failing, and cries out in desperation. How quickly things changed. And if you've studied any of the scripture with any detail, you've probably read that some of the history of because of the geographical location and different things of the Sea of Galilee, it was a sea that could be calm at one minute, and it didn't like cloud up. You didn't have to see a storm coming. It could go from clear skies to a raging sea almost immediately, and you see that change takes place here on the Sea of Galilee very quickly. And the same change takes its place in Peter very quickly. He went from 1 second walking on the water headed to the Lord to the next second sinking and crying out in desperation, "Lord, save me, help me." And so, you know, the one thing that I noticed that, and like I said, you all have named some that I didn't even take notice of, but the one major thing that I noticed in the difference in these two stories, there wasn't a new factor that come into effect that caused them to fear or caused them to be in desperation. You remember the last time they got into the boat and it said a storm arose that came upon them. Here they were in a moment of peace going on a boat on their way to the other side, no big deal, and a storm came about. But recall here they were in the boat, the storm was raging, the waves were coming. Peter steps out of the boat and walks on water in the same circumstances that Peter starts to sink in. It wasn't that he stepped out into the peace of the sea and just walked on the calmness and the smooth water, and then all of a sudden the storm came up and Peter started to fear. The circumstances hadn't changed in this incident. What changed? Huh? It was Peter. You know what? It was Peter's focus, but ultimately we could get into what changed. It was faith, lack of faith. It was his focus. But ultimately the change wasn't in the circumstances. The change was within Peter. And you know, when you and I struggle as Christians and in our walk with the Lord, you know what has changed? It ain't God. Oftentimes it's not the circumstances. You know where the problem is? It's not, oh, if I could just get out of this environment or change this, or if I just had more money, or the problem's right here. The problem's with you and the problem's with me. The change is from within us. So the trouble is entirely in Peter, his little faith. And as I said, though, little faith allowed him to walk on water. And so we see Peter's temperament. And I remember early on in this study when we talked about spiritual depression and being discouraged, that oftentimes it's due to our personal makeup, that our temperament, the way our personality, the way God has designed us, that we struggle sometimes. And so though we are converted, though we are truly saved, is our temperament, is our personality changed at conversion? Huh? No. You're right. Not usually. Anybody else? Brother Danny, would you say that, you know, all things become new? You know, old things pass away. There's no doubt. He gives us a new. But you notice that God doesn't reform the old man. The old struggles you still have, that you had in your lost state, you know what you're going to battle as a saved man or a saved woman? Those same struggles. That same temperament. And that was Peter. You see the things that we read about Peter here in the Scripture as a saved man, good and bad, but his temperament, Peter was quick to speak. He was quick to act. You can rest assured that was Peter prior to being converted. He didn't just totally become like that because he was a Christian. But those things still are what hindered him. So turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Scripture says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You notice that word I often in that Scripture. He says, I am crucified. The old man is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. See, that I didn't change. Peter's temperament and all was still the same. But we have to crucify that. We have to bring that in subjection to the Word of God. And so, you know, we all have our own peculiar problems based on our temperament. Brother Wayne may struggle with something that I don't, but vice versa. There's areas of my life that Brother Wayne has no issue controlling that I may struggle greatly with because of my temperament. We're not all the same. We're all members of a body of New Life Baptist Church, but not every person has the same gifts, the same talents, nor the same struggles. We are all individuals. We're different members created for a different purpose. And so we are different in certain areas, and we must be careful in those areas. And others are troubled in areas that we are not, and we may be troubled in areas that others are not. But, you know, you think about somebody that's hot-tempered. They must be careful with their temper to control it. But what is the opposite of that? Somebody that is lethargic or phlegmatic. That, you know, and you think about somebody that's very passive. They have to be careful in that they may not respond properly because they just let anything go. But you can't go to the other extreme and just snap at the drop of a hat, you know. There's a balance to it in our Christian walk and in life. And so they have to be careful not to be too lax, that they don't stand when they should. And so we must watch not only over our weaknesses, but over our strengths. Somebody once said, it may have been Adrian Rogers, I don't remember, but he said, an unguarded strength is a weakness. And you think about it, in an area that you are strong, that God has made you strong, if you're not careful, you will depend upon yourself, hey, I can handle this or that, and you will fail in that area. And there's numerous examples in Scripture of men falling in their strength. Think about Moses. What was Moses considered? The what? The meekest man is what the Scripture calls him. But who was it that smote the rock? Who was it that smote the Egyptian and killed the Egyptian there? Was it not Moses? The meekest man. Power under control and yet lost control of that. You think of David. David's known for his integrity and yet committed adultery. Had Uriah murdered, killed. And Peter, we look at here in this text. When you think of Peter, what would you say one of his strengths were? There could be many, but I see his personality here, and I can relate to this in the negative context, to be honest with you. He was a leader, and I don't relate in that area. That's not what I was thinking. So, thanks, Wayne. He had a lot of boldness, yeah. The Bible, we should be bold, should we not? But where does that boldness come from? It comes from our confidence not in self, not in circumstances, not in even being able to, well, this is what happened last time, this is what I did, and do it again. It comes in the Lord, that boldness. Boldness? What else? Brash? Yeah, I think one of Peter's strengths was his energy. I mean, his capacity and the ability to make a quick decision, you know? You see it oftentimes. Who was the first to speak a lot of times amongst the disciples? Was it not Peter? When everybody else was timid or scared to speak up like we are sometimes in Sunday? Peter was quick to speak up, wasn't he? You remember when they come to take our Lord away? Who cut off the ear of that one? And that, yes, you look at the context of that, he wasn't really swiping to take off his ear. He was going to take his head off. You know, Peter was like, hey, they're not going to do that. But God had already ordained that that had to take place. He was fighting against God in that. But his strength was his energy, his ability to make a quick decision. He was quick to speak. He had a very active personality, you could say. And this can be used greatly. If you read biographies, some of the greatest men and women of God to ever live were people with this temperament, with a lot of energy, with enthusiasm, that were impulsive.
Did he run into the tomb?
He ran into the tomb? I mean, you could see a lot of it. I mean, Peter was the first, and maybe we'll get there, maybe we won't, but he was the first to welcome the Gentiles into the church there, you know, and show them the way of Christ. Now, with that came some problems. He got out of balance, and Paul goes and withstands him to his face, and we'll deal with that. But the point I'm illustrating is our temperament doesn't change based upon conversion. And that temperament God has given us because He has a purpose for us. So our strengths can be used for great things of the Lord. I mean, like I said, you can say what you want. Yes, he did start to sink. Yes, he did call out in fear. But he's the only one besides the Lord Jesus Christ that's walked on water. And so, a lot of good things. He was enthusiastic, impulsive, and constantly was getting himself into trouble because of this. And as I said, many good men and women are of this personality. And this, you know what's common with these, if you study them, and I put myself there in a lot of ways. If I would like to say, hey, if I could relate to one of the disciples, which one would it be? I would like to say John, one that was close to the Lord, that was loved of the Lord. But often, you know what I see? I see more of Peter in me than I do of that. Quick to speak, open my mouth, insert foot, or act without thinking a whole lot. Not that Peter didn't think, but this type of personality, you know what you're prone to do? You don't think things through real clearly. You think about it, but not fully. You act without thinking. They're not known. These people aren't necessarily known for their intellectual capacity. It doesn't mean they're, you know, ignorant. But you know some men that you've read after, that, I mean, they had a great intellect. God has blessed them with an intellect. Paul was much like that. You read Paul's writings. If you know Greek, which I don't, but from listening to people that do, they said Peter's Greek wasn't known for being elegant type language. Paul's Greek was known for being that of a very good student, of an intellect. But Peter's was not. And so they're not known for their intellectual capacity, but just for their sheer energy. And usually with this capacity, it comes with an ability to make decisions. Oftentimes good decisions, sometimes not so good. And it often leads to an unsteady Christian life, an unbalanced Christian life, lack of balance. Peter recognizes the Lord at the beginning of this incident. That's what he says, "Lord, if it be thou..." There he is in the boat, in the midst of the storm, and he has sufficient faith to say, "If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And you think about that. "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." God could have chosen any way to show himself to the disciples, to reveal that it was him, but this is how he done it in this particular instance. And all he does is says, "Come." Now, if it could have been anybody, that could have been anybody out there, a spirit or whatever it may be, that would have said, "Come, you know, and watch this joker drown." Now, Peter, ultimately, I think, you know, subconsciously probably, and just by his faith, "Hey, the only person that can be walking on water is the Lord. And so, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee." And so there he was, and he says, "Come," and out he steps. And then moments later, he's the same one that steps out in the midst of the storm. "Lord, if it's you, then bid me come to you." He steps out there, and he starts walking, and it just, the next second, what do you read? He looks at the waves, they're boisterous, and he starts to sink. This has always been Peter, that type of personality. We're not going to get very far, but let's turn on over there in Matthew. Turn over to chapter 26, another incident of Peter's quick decisions, quick to speak, his brashness. Chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. Verse 31. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." So the Lord tells them right there, all of you shall be offended. But notice, Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Lord, hey, not me. And he goes, "Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also did all the disciples." So all the disciples did this, but who was the first one to speak up and say it? Who's the one recorded as saying it? It was Peter, wasn't it? And he said, "Hey, everybody else may deny you. But he said, even if it cost me my life, Lord, even if I got to die with you, then that's what's going to happen." And that did take place, but we know it didn't take place necessarily in that order. Look on over for time's sake, verse 69. Verse 69, the scripture says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." So here she comes and she says, "Hey, you were in Galilee. You were there with Jesus." Here's Peter's opportunity to stand behind his word, isn't it? Say, "Yep, yes, I was. That was me." Was that what he says? No, he says, "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. So another lady saw him and she said, yeah, he was there. And again, he denied in an oath, I do not know the man. He said, I don't know him. There's twice. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. They said, we can tell the way you're talking that you're one of the disciples. You're one of the followers of Christ. But notice what Peter does to try to deny this, to convince them. Man, greatly used of the Lord. But he then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. So we see Peter's temperament here. He was quick to speak up without really thinking things through. And this type of temperament usually leads to unstable, unbalanced. It's the type of person that oftentimes is either on top of the world or in some of the deepest valleys. They're either full of excitement and enthusiasm, making others feel as if they've done nothing at all, or they're despondent and threatening to go out of the Christian life altogether. You think about it, and you know, I pray that, I know I've probably done that, but that's not my desire, and I pray that I wouldn't do that in the future. But oftentimes this type of personality, you know what they do? They maybe get so excited to see God moving, doing great things, or God working in their lives, that others that they come in contact with almost feel worthless. Well, I can never obtain to that level. I'm failing miserably. But that same person that causes others often to feel that way is the same person that gets some of the deepest discouragement. Gets down and out. And so, without going too much further, we'll wrap this up. But what is the cause for this? It's an impulsive temperament. And this type of person, in closing, they act without thinking. Their faith is not based on sufficient thought. Not that they didn't have faith. Peter had faith. He said, oh, ye of little faith, where didst thou doubt? But their faith is not based on sufficient thought. And true Christian faith is based on what? Not just mere thought, but upon the Word of God. Upon Jesus Christ. Peter doesn't rightly think things through. He doesn't work out his thoughts. And Peter often does this. He's always the first to volunteer. And he's always the first for everything. And you know, even after the day of Pentecost, you see Peter with the same temperament. Now God had filled them with the Spirit and used them greatly, but Peter's temperament was still the same. But this type of person is prone to be discouraged and because of their temperament. You know, like I said, you got to be careful here. Think before you speak. Listen. Go ahead, Wayne. but you know, because volunteering first can be great sometimes. It can get you in a lot of trouble. I remember in the Army, in basic training, you know, everything had to be done manual labor. I mean, even though they had equipment to do it, guess who done it? We did. And so one day they said, hey, we're looking for some volunteers. Well, you knew better than volunteer. You're better off to make them select the people than to volunteer. And so we didn't volunteer, and they said, hey, what we're looking for is 5 people, and what they're going to be doing is driving. Well, guess who volunteered? Well, you know what I spent the next 8 hours doing? Driving a wheelbarrow full of sand for pouring concrete. You know, I thought here I was going to get a day of leisure, get to drive, do a little bit of easy work for a change. Yeah, that driving turned into driving a wheelbarrow. I didn't volunteer for anything else. That type of personality, well, it has its benefits, but it gets you into trouble far too often. So We'll pick this up next week and get a little deeper into this. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your power to save. I pray that you would work in our midst here today. And I pray that you would comfort Anne as she has lost her husband Richard, and you comfort his family. Lord, ultimately that you would use this time to let them realize the brevity of life, and that you would make yourself known to anyone that doesn't know you within the realm of that family. And Lord, help us to minister to them, that we would show them the love of Christ in this time. Lord, I pray for the others in our church that are struggling in many different ways. May you have your will and your way in this service today. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.